فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه وخليله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. My dear respected brothers and sisters, I know if sisters are getting this or not. This is the time for the fifth or sixth activity here. It's a panel discussion. The title of the panel discussion is Muslims in America Between Assimilation and Reclusiveness. We have about an hour and 20 minutes to do it. The way we, inshallah, will be doing it is each of the participants in the panel discussion, and I'm assuming that you all know them by now, Sheikh Riyad Al-Ansari, Sheikh Jamal Zarabuzo, Sheikh Mu'taz Al-Hallaq, each one of them will have between 10 to 15 minutes, inshallah, we'll try to stick to this, to address you with some points about this topic, and then we will go for questions and answers, and we'll go back to a round of closing statements before we end this panel discussion, inshallah. We'll start first with Sheikh Riyad for 10 to 15 minutes, inshallah, followed by Sheikh Jamal and then Sheikh Mu'taz. So without further ado, I will turn the mic to Sheikh.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. The choice of assimilation, of course, we know that is disastrous for us. Allah said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O you who believe, fear Allah as much as it's His right to be feared, and do not die except in a state of submission. If you assimilate من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم, whoever imitates a people, he's one of them. So assimilation is disastrous. And this is something that has happened to previous waves of Muslim immigrants to America, that because there were so few of them, and their level of knowledge and level of the strength with which they were willing to stick to their religion wasn't that strong, so their second generation became indistinguishable from the people around them. So assimilation is an unacceptable alternative. Reclusiveness is a defensive posture, and it has it's better than assimilation, for sure. And it has its problems also. There was a conference like this, I think it was 2 years ago, in Dar al-Hijra, where Sheikh Ali Tamimi, he quoted a RAND Corporation study on Muslims in America, how they expected them to react with the dominant culture. And this was the two choices that they saw ahead of the Muslims. One was that they be assimilated, or that they be marginalized and ghettoized in low-paying occupations and in basically the margins of the society, not affecting it at all. On some level, we're not even at that point because we don't even have ghettos, quote-unquote. If you go to a place like England, you find that the Muslims, they tend to settle around their masajid. And this is something that we see repeated in history. I have friends where I live, they're from Hyderabad in India, and they say this is the way you find the pattern of settlement in India, that you pass a line and you're into a solidly Muslim area, and you pass through another area and then it's solidly Hindu. In England, what happened is that people would start moving around a masjid, and the British, who are notorious for their racism, when they start seeing too many brown skins, then they start looking for another place to live. And when they do that, then the price of housing goes down, and it becomes more attractive and more attractive for the Muslims. So so after a while, I mean, there's parts of England where the whole area around a masjid is solidly Muslim. And this is has a lot of attractive features to it as the best of alternatives for us in this area. And you start to see things like this happening in certain areas. Dearborn, Michigan is famous for that. That you go out there and outside of the masjid and you think you're in Little Yemen, and the adhan is called out loud on loudspeaker, and you can feel like there's a Muslim environment. Lackawanna, outside of Buffalo, was a smaller version of that, where in the area in Washington, D.C., Dar al-Hijra, they have that masjid has been established for several years, and it's full of Muslims in that area, and they have about 200 people make Salat al-Fajr daily. So, you know, this is something which is worthwhile. And the next thing after the masjid is getting the school, and without it, we have real danger for our children. In my area, there's one brother, again, this brother from Hyderabad, his family is, they're very pious, you know, practicing Muslims. His youngest daughter told my wife that she started a new school, and the teacher asked her, in the course of getting acquainted the first day of school, "What religion are you?" She said, "I don't know." She knows very well what religion she is, but she felt she didn't want to stick out. So, and this is from a family that's, you know, considered a good family. So, this is, you know, a danger for us, that if we don't have schools for our children, that they will be destroyed. They will be assimilated. And we have a circle, a widening circle of priorities. The first thing is that we save ourselves. Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Save yourselves, and then after that, your families from a fire, which whose fuel is men and stones. After that, we should have a concern for our fellow Muslims and try to encourage them to participate in the masjid, which is the place where they can be enlivened, their hearts can be strengthened. And after that, our concern needs to be with the non-Muslims. And you know, if we don't invest time in learning deen, then we don't have much to convey to the non-Muslims. So, you know, if our priority is on bringing people to Islam, alhamdulillah, it's very good, but we need to realize that if they come or not, you know, still I myself am going to have to give account for the way I live my life. And so my focus has to be on my practice, learning my deen, and being in the company of those who remind me of Allah. And then outside of that, you know, our contact with non-Muslims in our work or in school or in stores or whatever, you know, this is a way for them to receive da'wah. And as the brother was mentioning, that radio stations for Muslims is, I mean, that should be something we should start thinking about as a powerful way to convey the message. And one final point that was made by Sheikh Bilal Phillips was having boarding schools for Muslims. That either on a the regular school year basis, or at the very least like summer camps or something out in the countryside, where Muslim children can be in a concentrated environment with each other and learn Islam and be in an environment where they're practicing deen. Allahu a'lam.
JazakAllah khair. Now we move to Sheikh Jamal Zarabuzjo.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ahduhu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Amma ba'd. Personally, I don't care too much for panel discussions for a number of reasons. Yeah, we did not get together and decide what each one is going to speak about. And so, of course, Brother Riyad, who spoke first, and he made points that both of us would obviously agree with. So just assume that he didn't say anything, and I actually said all that he said. And let me just continue from where I left off. Let me just go back to the question of assimilation first. And if, to be frank, I don't think that any serious Muslim would give this or even discuss this as an option, and it's something that we could think about doing. And unfortunately, there are Muslims, yani, who are proposing that kind of thing, that we as Muslims should just fit right into the melting pot of the United States. This, I think all the brothers here would agree with me, that this view and this idea that we as Muslims should become one of the melting pot and one of the groups of citizens and one of the minorities of the United States and fitting right into the society and becoming full-fledged members of this society, and this is completely unacceptable from a Sharia point of view. And as I said, I don't think anyone of the speakers here would doubt that whatsoever. And we have evidence in the Sharia. And the Prophet ﷺ, for example, said, "Man tashabbaha biqawm fahuwa minhum." And whoever imitates or resembles the people, then he is one of them. And if we are, and these people of the American society, they are not Muslims. And if we are willing to follow their way and just fit with them and meet with them, and then this means we are becoming one of them in essence. The majority of them are Jews and Christians, we can say, yani, at least theoretically. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described them, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, that al-maghdubi alayhim and al-dhaleen, this applies to the Jews and the Christians. And so how could any Muslim desire or even consider becoming like one of them and becoming one of them and joining with them and becoming united with them? And this approach, as I said, and from Sharia point of view, as an option, it is completely unacceptable. And as Brother Riyad mentioned, and from Sharia point of view, and also practically speaking, we know what is the effect of that. We see what has happened to the children of the immigrants who have assimilated. So we know, and what is the effect of that from legal evidence, and practically speaking, we see that this is not an option whatsoever. And when we see it happening, and it happens, now we're going from the theory of what we are talking about to the reality, it is happening. And we have to make the Muslims realize what is happening, that they are losing their identity as Muslims, that they have to choose whether or not they want to be a Muslim, or whether or not they want to be like one of these American kuffar. And the choice is up to them. But we have to make them realize what they are choosing. And what decision are they making? What path are they following? We have to at least make them realize what they're doing. And as I said, it is occurring, and our responsibility, and we cannot stop it if someone chooses to change his name from Muhammad to Mo and get a, you know, nice haircut and look like Michael Jordan or whatever. And there's nothing we can really do about it except advise them and show them what they're doing and how dangerous it is for their deen and how dangerous it is, yani, for both this life and the hereafter. So the opposite to that is the other extreme is the question of reclusiveness. Well, this question, now we have to kind of look at this at different levels. And for example, for an individual, if an individual and he feels that he cannot practice his religion and he show that he is a Muslim, and he be willing to say, yes, I am a Muslim, this is my obligation, this is what I have to do, and this is what I'm going to do to the best of my ability. And if he feels that he cannot do that, and he spends all of his life yani, hiding his religion and not practicing yani, his religion, unless he's in private, in other words, like delaying all the salawat and not calling himself Muslim, not showing yani, that he is a Muslim, then this person has no business being in this society. If he has the ability to make hijrah, this person should make hijrah. And if he has to compromise his deen to be here, and if he has to compromise his deen to be here, then he has no business whatsoever being here. And to the point that some of the fuqaha, when they talk about yani, what does it mean for a Muslim yani, to be able to show his religion or demonstrate his religion in the land of Dar al-Kufr, it means that he can go out to the kuffar and say, you people are kuffar and you're going to the hellfire and I'm a Muslim. And that's how it is described in some of the books of fiqh. So if we're talking about reclusiveness in the sense that yani, the person is hiding his deen and compromising his deen because he doesn't want to show any aspect of it outwardly, this is also unacceptable. And this person, yani, if he doesn't have the backbone yani, to practice his deen here, then he had better look for some land in which he can practice his deen. But if we mean by reclusiveness that the person is practicing his deen and he is not compromising his deen, and he is showing yani, the non-Muslims that he is Muslim, and he yani, if the prayer times comes, he prays and so forth, and he's not compromising his deen, but at the same time yani, he is not going out necessarily and being active in da'wah, he's not going out necessarily and being active in the society, then he is making a choice for himself. The most important thing is for him to protect his deen. And he is taking a choice. Like one time Imam Ahmed was asked about someone who is praying and fasting and increasing his nawafil, and somebody else who is learning the deen and spreading the deen and spreading that knowledge. Which one of them is better? And the one who is spreading the deen is better because he is helping himself and he is helping others. So here it is a question of which is better. And at least in this case he is doing something that we could call as mubah, or he's in a situation where it is acceptable yani, that at least he is practicing his deen, and that is what is the main responsibility upon him, as brother Riyad said قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا, and your first responsibility is yourself, your family. عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, and you have to take care of your own soul and save it from the hellfire. However, if the Muslim and individual and groups decide to take the higher approach or the better approach as Imam Ahmed described, then this is also an option available to them that they should consider and they should try to fulfill. And that is where they practice the deen themselves, and at the same time they go out and try to spread this message and spread this deen yani, to the kuffar and to the disbelievers who are living here. And if this is, I don't know if you want to call this assimilative reclusiveness or reclusive assimilation, whatever you want to call it, yani, but you are not becoming part and parcel of the society, you always remain distinct from the society. Yet you are involved in this society by trying to teach them, trying to show them about Islam and try to guide them to the straight path. And this is the best path that we can follow, inshallah. But this takes يعني, some effort, some will, some backbone on our part, and also it takes some study, some knowledge, so that we'll be capable, inshallah, of fulfilling that responsibility. But as always, يعني, the extremes of assimilation and reclusiveness in the sense that I described it, يعني, neither of these is proper. However, يعني, there are other forms, whether you want to call them reclusiveness or not, that inshallah are proper and acceptable. And I know Brother Mu'taz is, mashallah.
I should have
he is, mashallah, he's very prepared. I tried to steal his notes, but he wouldn't let me. So I will give the, oh, I'm sorry. First I have to give it back to Brother Basim, and then he'll go give it to Brother
Mu'taz. Jazakumullah khairan. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. As a matter of fact, I have nothing really more to add. MashaAllah, the brothers have covered the subject, and all what I want to say is that there are a set of evidences that may lead us to do something that is not really what yani could like it could be a misconception in our part to understand these things from these set of evidences. What I want to say is that we could, you see, isolate ourselves based on the fact that we Muslims should not be loyal to the disbelievers or resemble the disbelievers, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever show loyalty to them or is loyal to them, meaning show support and love to the disbeliever, he is one of them. And the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَنْ تَشَبَّهِ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever resemble a people, he is one of them. So he is one of them. This is a very, very severe warning. And he is one of them. Could be understood that he is out of the fold of Islam. If he resembles them outwardly and inwardly, in other words, if he resembles them in his their manners and in their belief, and follow exactly what they say, then he is out of the fold of Islam. And if he just resembles them by his appearance, okay, then he has committed a great sin that he should repent from. Now, people could understand from that we Muslims should isolate ourselves. Okay, this is what could result from this understanding. Okay, and we could isolate ourselves also because of lack of action. We don't want to do anything. This is why we isolate ourselves. This is one side. The other side is also this openness that some people have, that either also because of misconception or because of just sinning. Like misconception, some people think or believe that this Islam is for everybody, and this is why we have to go everywhere and to be open and go to without observing the Islamic limitations or the Islamic rules with respect to these matters, or because you see of people don't care about the ayat that I've mentioned, that وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. So they resemble the kuffar, and you don't see the difference between a Jew and a Christian and a Muslim. And this is not right, because the Muslim's character should be like distinguished, and he should be it should be very clear and obvious that he is different from the disbelievers. So I believe it is yani on our part that we should keep balance between our responsibility towards the humanity, because we have a responsibility towards humanity. In a sense, we have the obligation of conveying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people, and this requires that we go to the people and teach them the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should keep a balance between this and between keeping our identity and not compromising, as what Brother Jamal said, that we should not compromise. We should go everywhere with all our own character, okay, and convey the message of Islam to everyone, inshallah, and let people know, and let this, for example, ta'iyah, let this cab be a symbol of, you see, honesty, trustworthiness, and you see, truthfulness, so that people know that this Muslim has certain character, has certain beliefs, and be distinguished between people. That's it. I have finished, inshallah, the point.
I guess the agreement was when we started this that my task would be to pass the microphone, and I was so proud of it until Sheikh Jamal decided to take over that. So I'm deciding now that I'm going to take over part of their job, is to give some of my own input too. So since they already... I had some points I wanted to add for the sake of, you know, just being sitting here, I guess I should add some. What I want to do is to talk a little bit about the solution. I mean, we're not going to assimilate. We're not going to isolate ourselves from it. What would be the specific things that we can do on an individual basis that help us strike this balance between not assimilating in this society and being just another one of this corrupt civilization, and also how can we make sure that in that attempt that we are not isolating ourselves to the point that we are not giving the da'wah, which is an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Sheikh, you know, this morning talked about, ud'u ila sabili rabbik, that call for the path of your Lord. One of the very first things that we need to watch for is not to fall into assimilation without realizing that. Assimilation sometimes comes so obvious that someone changing his name from Muhammad to Mo. I mean, that's you know, a very clear form of it, or changing like a haircut or something like this, or the way of dress. But in other ways, sometimes it's very dangerous that the assimilation happens subliminally, that it happens in the way of approaching issues, in the way of thinking, in the way of analyzing issues and reaching to conclusions. And this is something that we need to watch for it very carefully. Because sometimes, you know, someone comes to you and says, you know, I always use this example, that sometimes a person comes to you and says that wearing a certain cloth is a sign of beauty because it's the fashion. And you have to ask now the question is, how come this is becoming a sign of beauty? A certain haircut. Who instilled this, or who fostered this in our minds? It's a form of assimilation here, that you accepted their ways. And they keep changing their ways every year or every other year, and we keep changing and we keep following. And then we discuss and say we don't assimilate. This is a form of assimilation. Sometimes our way of judging issues, sometimes people don't follow the Islamic way of reaching conclusions. They don't search for a dalil from the Quran and a dalil from the Sunnah and what the ulama said. They will say, you know, bring me the issue, I'll think about it, rationalize the issue, you know, and I'll come up with a conclusion. And no one is better than me. I can do it. You know, it's like the idea of, you know, if they can do it, I can do it. But this is not Islamic. Another thing is that, for example, you see your brother falling into a sin. You know, it's a major one, you see it, it's obvious, nobody go and talk to him. Why? Because there is a certain rule nowadays, is it's not my business. You know? But this word, it's not my business, not an Islamic word. It's not an Islamic concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed Bani Israel in Surah Al-Ma'idah. لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَوُودَ وَعِيسَى بِنِ مَرْيَمَ ذلك بما عصوا وكانوا يعتدون كانوا لا يتناهون عن منكر فعلوه. Their way was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed them on the tongue of the prophets. Why? Because when they see someone doing a sin, next day it's okay, it's no big deal. This is happening now. And we consider this to be a polite wave. We consider this now to be the way of the 90s, you know, that we don't interfere, you know. And you look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's the Prophet. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's the Prophet, he's the best of the best. He's the best of the creation of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And he's coming to his Sahaba, and he talks to them about whom? About his wife. Seeking advice, and they talk to him about his wife. Now, if this is happening in our days, someone come to talk to me about my wife? Are you crazy? You know, this is the way it is now, because I have my own way. And this is what I want you to see, is that this form of assimilation sometimes is not apparent. It's not something that you look at it and say, you know, this person is assimilated, he's gone. It can happen to us. And when we live here and we kind of like the way they conduct their daily affairs, and we feel that we are becoming, you know, one of the, you know, people, this is very dangerous. And that's one of the things that we want to watch for, is that we don't do it, you know, we need to remind one another. This is the importance of tawasi. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Asr, which like Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, he said that, you know, that if only what was revealed in the Quran is this surah, it would have been enough for mankind. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of this surah, which is very short, says that وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, that the only people who are going to be saved in the day of judgment, or the only people who have the hope of being saved, are those who are making tawasi, who are working with one another to make sure that they are collectively, as a group, are holding to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one thing that we always need to do, to remind one another, to be the conscious of one another, you know. And this is one of the ways of protecting against assimilation. Another thing that we always need to watch for is not to fall for the trap that if the dunya opens its door to us, that we are doing good, that we are in the right direction. Allah Azza wa Jal reminded us in the Quran that it is a test that comes always. If you forget the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you tend to stay away from them, that the dunya might open its door for you. That you might be feeling, you know, that the kids are doing fine, they are the best in the school, the family are doing fine, the, you know, the money is coming from everywhere, the, you know, the house, the garage is just fine, and everything is happening nice. Check and make sure that this is not the test. I remind you, and I conclude by this, a verse in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, reminding us that this is a test. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً. Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, reminding us that when some people forget what we have ordered them to remember, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that we opened for them the doors of everything and many things, to the point that they become so happy of what they got now, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً, أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً, that we're taking them by surprise. So check and make sure that you are not falling into this assimilation process, and you assuming that, you know, the reward, or what you consider to be a reward, it could be a very severe test. So this is something that we need to watch for. The other side of it, and that's the end of this, is that you can't assume that I'm not going to assimilate, then I'm going to be away from all of this, I'm not going to do anything, I'm going to cut all the relationship to this society and let them go to the hellfire. You're not doing your job. Your job is to be the savior of these people. You are going to be asked in the day of judgment. We are going to be asked in the day of judgment. These people around us, are they now no Islam because of us? You know, I want you to think about this, and I'm sorry to make this long. I want you, before you leave, to think about the people who work with you. You all work probably or study, and there is always people around you, non-Muslims. Do you see at this point while you're sitting now, when you think with me when I'm talking now, that these people all know about Islam and know the best about Islam because of you? If they do, then alhamdulillah, you are doing your share or a good portion of your share. If it happens, and I think it is, in many of us, and I know from myself, that people who are around me, people who live my neighbors, people who I'm dealing with on a daily basis, if these people don't know enough about Islam, maybe they don't know anything about Islam, and then I'm calling myself a da'iyah, this doesn't work. It doesn't work this way. If they don't know about Islam because of me, if they don't see myself as the best person in the department or in the section or in the class because I'm a Muslim, then I'm not making myself clear. I'm not making my religion clear. If they don't see that I am the most truthful, the most honest person in the department or the section or the work or whatever I am, if they don't see me this way, then they don't know about Islam. And if this is the case, then we have a big room of improvement here. And this is something that we can start implementing tomorrow morning. You're not going to need much more than what you have right now, but you just need to get it across. So we need to watch not to assimilate, and we need to watch not to forget our duty in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With this, I start again back to passing the microphone, and we'll go by, you know, if you have any questions. And what we will do is, it's 10 o'clock right now, so we'll go until 10:25 for your questions and comments, and then we'll have like 5 minutes for each one of the brothers to make a closing statement. So start this brother and this.
ولا تجادلوا أهل الكتاب إلا بالتي هي أحسن. On the also in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the last few verses, Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah سبحانه وتعالى Prophet Jesus, سيدنا عيسى عليه السلام, عندما أجاب الله سبحانه وتعالى, when he answered Allah سبحانه وتعالى, he said, إنهم عبادك, إن تعذبهم فإنهم عبادك, وإن تغفر لهم فإنك أنت العزيز الرحيم. Allah سبحانه وتعالى responded to him, قال هذا يوم ينفع الصادقون صدقهم. Allah, and do you want to translate it to you?
And it would be good for everyone.
Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded, in this day, the truthful will benefit from their truth. How could we go, and I don't think, I'm trying to understand over here, I'm not opposing your idea. How could we go to the people outside and tell them about the message of Islam, and tell them at the same time that you are from the people, you are going to hell and I'm going to heaven? While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us not to pass judgment on people. Who knows, this, for example, this Christian or this Jewish guy, after a few years he might become Muslim, you know. And also I have an idea that you may at the final day see a Muslim people go to hell, on the other hand the Christian people go to heaven because they do not know the message, the truth message of Islam. Jazakallah khair.
Barakallahu fik. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And as many times, and when you read a statement like that, or you hear a statement in the books of fiqh, and you take it within its context and what it means. What they are implying by that is that the Muslim, yani, has the ability to stand up and say that, yani, Islam is the truth. Okay, he may someday even leave Islam, wa na'udhu billah, that happens, right? But he has the ability and the will to stand up and say that Islam is the truth and kufr is kufr. Kufr will lead to the hellfire. So, yani, it doesn't, what they meant by that is not, yani, that you go to individuals and say you are in the hellfire, you're in the hellfire. But you explain to them that their way of life is the way of kufr, and kufr, yani, leads to the hellfire. And it doesn't mean that he says that, you know, I'm going to Jannah, you know, and you're going to hellfire, ha ha ha. That's not what it means. Now, barakallahu fik for pointing out.
Assalamu alaikum. This is almost a follow up on his question, also a remark on your.
I answered my question.
Now, well, the verse of Al-Fatiha, where غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, it was not the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to my knowledge, that said the مغضوب عليهم اليهود. It was Ibn Abbas علي رضي الله عنهم. That say that, and it could be actually there's only 12 million Jews all over the world, but there are 1.2 billion Muslims, and could be much more Muslims who are maghdubi alayhum, and also much more than that being dhalin. In a nutshell, what Brother Bassin is trying to say, and I think that obviously we have to start with ourselves. We tend to always use a scapegoat, whether back home or here, you know. The back home, the rulers are oppressors. Here, these people, I think these people are more accommodating for us to practice our religion than maybe back home. But I think it's our guilt and self-conscious that we are not doing enough to cleanse ourselves. We tend to follow, you know, or fall in these traps that or vicious cycles of guilt feeling, and we try to blame the mistake on somebody else. So I think what Brother Bassem was saying, which is obviously, is that to start with ourselves, learn our religion. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Dinuka ibn Umar, dinuka dinuka, damuka wa lahmuka." خذ من الذين استقاموا لا تأخذ من الذين مالوا. Your deen is your دينك هذا الدين علم. Know where you get it from. So what we need to do is, brother, we need to work on ourselves as much as we can. Learn about what Islam is.
بسم الله
الرحمن الرحيم. First, I'm not sure why this comment was directed towards me. I mean, I don't think there was anything in my lecture that would lead one to conclude the kind of comments that you were making in response. But first of all, there's hadith marfu' to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Al-maghdubi alayhim are al-yahud, wa-dhalin are the Christians." And it doesn't mean that those are the only al-maghdubi alayhim and the only dhalin, but it is marfu' an Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Secondly, as I said, the rest of your comments, I really don't know what's the relevance between that and what I was saying. I had no time, and he said, I don't mind if you're harsh, but I just don't understand the point that you're making.
Yeah, I think maybe the brother point is, you need maybe throughout the rest of this panel discussion is to try to focus more on practical ways of fixing the symptoms that we talked about at the beginning. And I think without knowing first that a person is sick or ill, you can't really tell him that you need to go to a doctor and get a cure. Yeah. Yes. No.
That's why we fall
in the
trap and we start to imitate, or we're
accused. No. Zakallah. So what I will do is I'll take one of these questions first, and then I'll go to your questions, and then you, inshallah. One of the questions here is coming. I'll direct it just randomly to Brother Martez. The question is, in light of reclusiveness versus assimilation, are you prescribing everyone to be the same Muslim appearance just because your Muslim brother and sister or sister is doing it? Shouldn't you follow what you believe in rather than what other Muslims are doing without knowing the reason? That's to say, follow the crowd blindly. Explain your point of view of this issue, please. So the question is,
Brother Riyad, do you have would you like
your hands?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, Brother Mu'taz has randomly passed it on to me. There's two aspects, you know, about especially, yani, since the question is about appearance, but it goes much deeper than appearance. There is the aspect of not imitating, and there's the aspect of being distinct. And they're actually two different things. Yani, you don't want to imitate them. Yani, if they have the latest fads coming out, we don't imitate them. But at the same time, we may not have any dress that identifies us as Muslims. Yani, we have to have both. Yani, we don't imitate them, and we are distinct. So therefore, there should be some kind of dress that is recognized as, yani, when someone sees it, most likely this person is a Muslim. As the as our Sheikh Imam Mu'taz mentioned, Ta'ya, I believe is how you pronounce it. And in his beautiful Arabic, he doesn't apply Tajweed when he speaks, by the way, in case you haven't noticed. And he mentioned, yani, this example, dresses in full hijab, and you know, you would think if someone had some idea about the world, which many Americans don't, unfortunately. I mean, they don't even know, you know, that some of them don't even know, like, Mississippi is a state of the United States. So you don't expect them to know, you know, how Muslims dress. I mean, they will go up to my wife and say, you know, what kind of religion are you? They will not recognize that she is a Muslim. If you wear a thobe, some of them may not recognize that this is a Muslim dress. But at least we know that this is the dress of the Muslims. And so therefore, and it's not just a matter of not imitating others, but, and we want to also be distinct and identified as Muslims. So both aspects are there. So yes, if there's some kind of dress that is identified as a Muslim dress, and it's not just a matter of falling in with the crowd or whatever. We're not following the crowd with the crowd blindly. We're following the crowd because the crowd is following what is correct. Anytime the crowd is following what is correct, you should follow the crowd. And there's no need not to follow the crowd if what they're doing is correct. Right? So therefore, yani, in that case, we do it. But just before I finish, and we were at a Muslim conference, and my wife was dressed like that. And a Muslim sister came up to her and said, "Are you Muslim?" Which is another symptom, but I will leave that.
Zakallah khair. I will take the question from the brother, and then there's a written question.
Islam,
and I'd ask the brothers just if you can make the question short, so we can, and the answer also need to be short.
There are some group of people who, some brothers, some Muslims who back home were not good Muslims, and they come here and they become assimilated in the society, and they are lost. After all, they are destined to be lost. But I'm talking about our, me and our brothers who are sitting here. just by ignoring some sunnah of eating and drinking, and like in the masjid we serve we sell some food outside, and we expect the people to eat that food standing because there is an arrangement to sit down, and we expect the people, our Muslim brothers, to drink standing because there is no place to sit down. So this way, even in the masjid, we are encouraging our own brothers who are good Muslims to be assimilated or to behave like Americans. And unknowingly or ignoring the sunnah, we are actually heading towards hell. Although we are thinking that by selling food and getting money for masjid work, we are going to heaven. But to me, you know, we are driving people to hell. And so we have to be very careful. My point is that not to be so arrogant by going to the UT for PhD or for computer science or computer engineering or some other, you know, subject, to be arrogant and to, you know, to follow the, to ignore the sunnah and be away from Islam by this way.
Zakallah khair. Since this was a comment, I'll just take another question. I think the brother back here. And could you state if this is going to be a question or comment?
It could be a combination.
Okay.
But it will not be prolonged, though. I'll keep you busy discussing this for the rest of the night.
Zakallah.
It should be quite educational for everyone.
Zakallah.
Assalamu alaikum. First, a brief comment and a follow-up on the issue that these two gentlemen raised. and that is about our labeling the Ahle Kitab as Kuffar. I take serious objection to that. When in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly says, and I had a brief discussion with Brother Sabarosa yesterday on this issue, that at one place Allah ta'ala calls the Ahle Kitab, Christians, Jews, and Rasabians, those who worship stars, that on the day of judgment, if they believe in Allah and in the day of judgment, so at the time of destruction, there will not be any harm to them. They will have no fear. And at another place, Allah Ta'ala says, He includes the Magians also in that ayah, that the Christians, Jews, Sabians, and the Magians, those who even worship fire, okay, between them there will be judgment passed by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, not by anybody, not any, even the most pious Muslim or Imam could say that they will go to hell or heaven. I don't think we are in a position that we should be passing judgments of that nature. So that was a comment on the issue that the gentleman had raised.
Yeah,
if you would like to answer that first, and then I'll come to this.
I would just say that nobody's passing the judgment if we believe in the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةَ, they are kuffar who claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of three. لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمُ, that they are kuffar, those who claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Jesus, the son of Mary. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَفْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, that whoever accepts a religion other than Islam, it is not going to accept it from him, it's going to be rejected, and in the day of judgment, he's going to be a loser. Nobody's passing the judgment. This is Allah's word. So there is no way that we can say, Allah is saying that they are going to be cursed, they are going to be in the hellfire, and then I say, I'm doubting this, maybe when they die, that they will be questioned again. This is not proper for us to say, brother. And I mean, I kind of try to make sure that you understand me correctly, but this is the word of Allah. This is not the word of Sheikh Jamal or Sheikh Basim or Sheikh Martez or anyone else here. This is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I'm going to give it to Martez, but I just want to say that once again, yani those verses you are quoting, you are misinterpreting them, as I mentioned yesterday, and if you go to the books of Tafsir, you will see that you are misinterpreting them. So here's Brother Mark.
Okay, to further, you see, explain. Like the ayat that you mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, we have to understand, we have not to take the, we should not take the ayah out of context. The ayah is coming in the middle of too many ayat which is condemning the Jews, okay, and the Christian and the people of the book. However, this was like a note that not all of them like this, but there was some of them who really followed their prophets, and this is how we understand it. And nobody can I don't think there is a disagreement among the scholars of the Muslims that those who followed Isa alayhi salatu wasalam during his time and according to his to the laws that revealed upon him, they will go to paradise inshallah, and they are true believers. But the question is, if you say that these are still not kuffar, then you are questioning the Quran, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly mentioned, as the ayat that brother Basim has quoted, and also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ, which is a clear in stating that the book of Allah has abrogated, the Quran has abrogated all the previous books and all the previous religions. And this is why even when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will descend towards the end of the time, he will follow the religion of Islam. So here we are not passing we are not passing judgment on anybody. We are believing in the judgment of the Quran. And this is one very fundamental issue that, and this is the basis of the unity of Muslims. What is the source of knowledge for Muslims? It is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all, and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we want to question this source of knowledge, then we have, yani apparently, I'm sure that you didn't mean to do that, but apparently you have not read the ayat that the brother is quoting, because it's clearly mentioning that the Christian and the Jews are kuffar, and that not this only. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Christians that تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدَّا أَنْ دَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا, that the heavens, the earth are about to split asunder because of their statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a son. So how could they be safe, or their religion be approved of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this is very, inshallah, fundamental. If you want to go on, inshallah, we'll go on to clear this issue.
We'll take one written question and then we'll come back.
Yeah, but if you would like, inshallah, to sit after this, inshallah, we'll sit, because it's going to take long time. Okay.
No, Zakallah here, that's a good one. There is one thing I want also all of us to see. That go to the kuffar, you know, there is sometimes we, out of our being, trying to be merciful, we look at them and say, maybe they are not in the hell or something like that. Go and ask them what they think about Muslims. Do they think that Muslims are saved? They will tell you that we are kafir in their eyes. So I mean, it's not the way to do it. I think it is just much easier to follow the Quran. And listen, no, we're not calling them kuffar. We are saying that if you believe in this and you die in this, this is the status. We are not calling you. This is what the book of Allah is calling you. So I'll take the question from the brother, and then maybe if the brothers will have. It's like two questions.
The one is really a repetition. Do you really think that by telling a Jew or a Christian you're going to hellfire, that they're really going to listen to you? I think Jamal cleared that up, so I don't know why they continue to ask it. Obviously, you know, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. So, Bashiru wa la tunaffiru. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Give good tidings and don't drive people away." And it's definitely something that I, from my personal experience, know that the person who invited me to Islam was exceedingly polite to me. And I was in Pakistan, and I had shoulder length hair, and I was drawing some cows by the side of the road, and he said, you know, welcome, you're obviously a stranger in this part of the world, and you're far from your own people and your own home, and we don't want you to feel like a stranger here, and Islam orders us to be hospitable to wayfarers. So would you honor me with having some tea with me? So I said, well, of course, you know, why, how could I refuse? And so we sat for about an hour, and he started telling me about the Muslim belief in the creator of the universe, and in the hereafter, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Muslim way of life, and you know, I was pretty much ready to accept Islam by the end of that. So you know, I think that the person, you know, this statement that the brother quoted of this scholar, you know, we have to put also take their statements with a grain of salt sometimes, because you know, he lived in a place probably where he didn't have any contact with non-Muslims, and so it's easier to be harsh in his context than when we're living in contact with him. So the person goes on to ask, don't you think that there's a better approach? Imagine if someone said that to us, would we really be willing to listen to them? Okay, so back to my question, how can we spread Islam peacefully? isn't it true that assimilation leads to greater knowledge and spread of Islam, yani people gaining knowledge of Islam? The way that, you know, I think she doesn't mean the word assimilation the way that those who are laughing understand it. She says, why shouldn't our kids mix with Kafirs, as they're called by the panel, when they're forced to mix with them in the schools? If they have some good qualities and we have good qualities, then don't you believe that we should mix? Not everyone that is not a Muslim is bad, right? I keep referring to this Hyderabadi family. The brother was telling me that when his daughter was his oldest daughter was in second grade or first grade, that the neighbor kids came over to play, and after they went home, she said, "Daddy, what does this mean?" So he said, "That's it, you know. They're not coming over here again." So, I mean, if your kids are in a non-Muslim school, then yes, definitely they're going to be mixing with non-Muslim children. And we have to be aware that a lot of these people are living a hellish existence in this life, and their children are absorbing and learning some very, very bad ways of behavior. Okay, so we should monitor those whom our children play with and see what kind of people they are. And there are people that I've met when I asked them, how did you become Muslim? It was because they had a neighbor or a friend that was a Muslim when they were growing up. That was the first exposure, and they saw something different about them, and then eventually it became a reason for them. It was the first seed that led them to Islam. So, you know, it's not a blanket prohibition of our kids mixing with them, but the parents should they should monitor what kind of personalities these children have, and protect our children from those among them who are messed up. Aloha.
Take the question from the brother. Oh, you at first? He was first. Zakallah.
I'm not sure if that's exactly related to the assimilation. It could be, but to question to Brother Jamal about RSP loan, retirement saving plan, is that proper to ask question right now? Retirement saving plan.
I don't think right now is the proper time to.
It could be an assimilation question. Anyway, that's all right.
See, this is the.
Zakallah.
نحمده ونصلي على نبيه الكريم. The word kufr in the fiqh, as Mawdudi rahimahullah explained to us, you have to know the thing, then you deny it. Kufr, that means conceal, cover, part or a lot. So to conceal something, that means you know it very well, then you conceal it. So the people from Quraysh, they were mushrik, and people from Ahli Kitab also, they were mushrik. The people of them, of Quraysh, they were not kafir till Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed them in clear evidence that what is he is bringing to them is true. So the people who came in kufr, they came with the understanding that this religion is true, but they like to conceal it. The people who came in Iman also on complete understanding. So on this basis, the American people are not kafir till we deliver for them the message in bayan, in clear evidence. They are not kafir. The people in China, the people who are communists, you know, they are not kafir. They may be atheist, but not kafir. Because kafir means that we have to explain to them clearly the religion. Till they really believe in it, then they conceal it, then they become a kafir. And this is the explanation of Sheikh Mawdudi, rahimahullah.
Jazakallah khair.
So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I explained in the when the brother first asked the question yesterday, I believe it was, and when we say that these people are kuffar, and we generalize it to say the Jews and the Christians are kuffar, we are talking about a legal ruling concerning them, meaning that they are to be treated like kuffar. And when we see them, we don't say, oh, there's a Jew or a Christian, I'm going to love him and make complete wala for him. But we have to treat him like a kafir. Okay? And if there may be many Jews and Christians out there who did not hear about Islam, or as I mentioned in my lecture of, on da'wah, yani they may have been told about Islam, but they were never told about the meaning of La ilaha illallah and called to La ilaha illallah. Or the information that they have about Islam is incorrect, so therefore they rejected Islam. Yani maybe their idea of Islam is that Allah came in the form of a man in 1920-something and chose someone to be his prophet and so forth. So they reject that. And it is fitrah to reject that, I would say. طيب. So, and many of these people, maybe on the day of judgment, if they do not receive the message, according to one of the opinions, they will be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. They may enter Jannah, they may be sent to the hellfire. But as a legal ruling, how are we supposed to deal with them and treat them? They are kuffar. And this is something agreed upon by the ulama from the time of the Sahaba until last century. And that the legal ruling concerning them is that they are to be treated as kuffar. And if they insist on following what they're following after being presented with the religion of Islam, and they insist on that until they die in the state of kufr, and they will be in the hellfire forever. As the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that I told the brother yesterday, that the Prophet ﷺ said that any Jew or Christian of this ummah, meaning any Jew or Christian of those people who the Prophet ﷺ has been sent to, which is everyone, yani from his time until the day of judgment, any Jew or Christian who hears about him and refuses to believe in him, he will be from the inhabitants of the hellfire. And so we cannot confuse the fiqh, how to deal with them, with the possibility that some of them may not have heard about Islam and so therefore they will enter Jannah. We cannot confuse these two concepts. They are very different concepts.
Jazakallah khair. And what I want to say is I want to bring back the issue that we are discussing. I mean, to spend more time in the idea of whether Christian and Jews are Muslims or not, I don't think it's going to be what we are trying to accomplish here. So I would ask if the two brothers would give me the permission.
But it's very relevant, because if these Jews or Christians are not kuffar, then there's no problem with assimilation. Why not? Why not assimilate?
Okay. So I take my comments back. I'm sorry. Fine. I mean, I was trying to save ourselves some time here. It's now 10:35. Is it all right with everybody to extend this for another 10, 15 minutes?
Just a minute. Does everybody include the speakers?
No. So I'll go back before your comment. The brother will need to make a comment, and then I'll go back to you. And if there is any other brothers, we'll talk it after that. Inshallah. So we'll go to the brother first. Yeah. But could I ask, please, if it's going to be a little bit short, if possible? Zakallah khair.
Quite relevant and fairly short. I will leave the subject that we were discussing, but still I'll touch upon the assimilation and reclusiveness. The point is that every culture has its strengths and weaknesses. This culture has its strong points and weak points. I've learned a lot of good things from this society, having lived here for 20 years. And it was a choice that I made to come here. I did not just come, I was not forced to come here to a society of kuffar and say, oh, they are kuffar and still I'm going here. Why do I come here then? Okay, if I consider that they are all kuffar, we are coming back to the same issue, but being so relevant, it does fall into this premise of argument, that if I had this thing in my mind that all Americans, they are kuffar, then what is the problem? Why can't I stay back in Pakistan and just live there peacefully? Come here and face this difficulty and try whether I should assimilate and or be isolated. I think that there should be limited assimilation That is the only way that I can communicate and have a positive dialogue with the natives, and I can present myself what I am, you know, however good Muslim I try to be. But that would be the only way to make an impact on somebody. But if I stay back, hold back, isolate myself, how do I let anybody know that what a Muslim is, and how does he act and live his life in a way that it could be exemplary for someone else to follow in the footsteps? So I would just to conclude with that and let you reply.
Could I ask the brothers, please, if you can just give the brother a chance to express his point? Jazakumullah khair.
Akhi, you based this comment on the premise that you see every culture has its weak points and strong points, right? Okay, my question to you now is, what about the culture that we have that is based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What are the weak points in this culture or this religion? Okay. So we have a complete religion, okay, and we have a complete set of rules in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever in the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suffice us, or we still are in the need to learn, you see, about this universe or about many other issues from some other sources. What do you say?
Read the Quranic knowledge of ours is that just read Quran in Arabic, and who understands it? Maybe 99% of the Pakistanis at least do not understand what's written in Quran. So our knowledge is very wishy-washy and very misled and misinterpreted. And when you read Quran itself, you come to a point and you start reading it, you find so much contradiction, and it really starts to bother your mind that, you know, I have been living my life with such misleading notions. So certainly, I mean, your point is well taken. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You know, that's our point of reference. We should refer to it. Anytime there's a problem, go back to Quran and read it and learn from it, from that.
And whatever is in the Quran is sufficient for us.
It certainly
with
is.
Respect to yani, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So then when we come to this land, I don't see the connection between, you see, if I know that they are kuffar, I would not come to this land. So we are still saying that they are not kuffar. Is this your point?
My point was that this
is what I understand.
This society certainly has also its weaknesses and its strengths. So we
no,
should
no,
not.
But the point that you mentioned, that
yes,
if I know that I am coming to kuffar, I would not come. So you think that you are coming to a like community of believers here, right? The American society.
I did not say that.
No, I'm asking, I'm just trying to see whether I understood you right. What do you mean by this statement?
What I meant was that I did not for myself come here thinking whether they are kuffar or they are otherwise. Okay, I just came here for a different reason. What I'm saying is, those people who object to it so much that they are kuffar and I am Muslim, and now I come here of my own choice, and then I create these difficulties for myself. So why do I do that if I believe so staunchly that they are non-believers,
yeah,
and I should stay away from them?
But where is the connection? I mean, a person could really believe that they are kuffar and still come to this land. I mean, you should not make it look that either you say that they are not kuffar or you go out from this country. You could even you see those people who are committing a sin in sitting in this land because of what we have mentioned, that it is of the many hadith in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Still, a person may come here and feel guilty that he is like committing a sin, but still he could believe that they are kuffar. So I don't see the connection yet. You either should believe that they are believers or not kuffar, or leave.
We can get into the implications.
I'll have to interrupt here.
Right,
just
saying,
just
I think,
to give a chance to everybody.
Right, this discussion can go on forever.
Yeah,
you know, because I have certain points that I could continue based upon
inshallah.
Other people.
Could you pass it behind you, inshallah? And then there is the brother here, inshallah. And again, please, brother, I mean, it's just the time. So if you can try to make it short, if you can.
وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We are not going to punish people unless we send to them a messenger.
Now,
Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the farewell party, farewell khutbah, he told the Sahaba, Al-Hadiru Yukhbiru Al-Ghaib. That means the one who is here, he has to inform the one who is not here.
Yeah.
So the Sahaba went to every part of the world to inform the absent people.
Yeah.
And this came in Muslim. And there was around 40,000 Sahabi, as Muslim mentioned. Most of them died out of Medina and Mecca. You see. So on the day of judgment, we will be asked, as it came in many verses of the Quran, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will come and say, "Ala ru'us al-ashhad," in front of all the humanity, "Hal ballagt?" Did I deliver the message? And the Muslim will say, "Yes, you delivered." Then the Muslim will be asked, "Did you deliver the message?" لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُ شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. So that the Prophet will be witness on you, and you will be witness for all the humanity. The whole humanity now needs the Muslim to deliver the message. That's why it came in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ. Those who made kufr, conceal the truth from the people of the book and from the mushrikeen. Because some of them became believers, and some of the others, after 15 years, they got to know that this message is true, but they conceal it. These are called kafirs. The American people here may be mushrik, may be Ahlul Kitab, and the Ahlul Kitab are mushrik. They are not kafirs, they are mushrik. And also the people of Russia, they are not kafirs. No one of us went to tell them about the truth, but they may be atheists. They don't even know that God exists, but they are not kafir. Because the word kafir is clear, mentioned many times in the Quran in a very specific meaning. That they get to the truth and they conceal either small part or all of the part. Jazakum Allah.
Jazakallah. I mean, the idea here is it's like inshallah. I think it's brothers. Just a second. I'm just trying to say here that we have to understand something, my brothers and my. Jazakallah khair. May I respond, inshallah? Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Throughout the history of this ummah, it's not known that there is anything other than a Muslim and a non-Muslim. You know, isn't that the agreement of every person in this place, at least? And if we are claiming that, they may be atheists, they may be mushrikeen, they may be... This is all one group. And we are talking about the best of... Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas." You are the best ummah that has been revealed to people. This is a very proud position. We should be so proud of it. Not to bring anyone and just join on board. We have to be proud of this, and I think that my brothers are proud of it. It's just the kind of mercy that I think is not warranted, not needed, not even, you know, it could be a punishment on us to think this way. I mean, if you think that they are not really a kuffar, then it's going to affect your way of making da'wah to them. We need to make da'wah to them. We need to bring them to the circle of Islam. We need to save them from the hellfire. If we think that they are going to be
saved some way or another, then it is meaning that we're not going to do our job. We are going to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do the job for us. This is not what we were called for. This is not what we were created for. We were created to make this da'wah. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. This is the purpose. It's to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to call people to His religion. I don't care whether they are considered not kafir but a mushrik. This is not my issue. My issue is to bring them to Islam. My issue is to make sure that when they die on a status of Islam. Don't spend your time discussing whether they are non-mushrik, mushrik, atheist, you know. This is not my issue. A person in Russia doesn't know about Islam. It is my responsibility to tell him about Islam. What is going to happen to him if he doesn't know about Islam and he dies on a status of not knowing about Islam is not my mission. It just shows my shortcoming. So don't spend that time discussing whether it is a non-mushrik, a mushrik. This is just your shortcoming. This is my shortcoming. This is our shortcoming. If we claim that people in America doesn't know about Islam and there is 6 million of us here, we just should be ashamed of ourselves. It's not to throw it on them and say they are going to be saved. They could be saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what this has to do with you and me? We are going to be the one who are not going to be saved. I don't care if they are going to go to Jannah because I didn't do my job. We need to wake up, my brothers. It is not the time. It is not the way of doing it. To keep, you know, discussing and thinking and rationalizing whether they are non-kuffar but mushrikeen. No, we need to have them to be Muslims. Any minute of our time should go to make them Muslims, to help them to be Muslims. And we need to be proud of this religion. There is no way that we can stand. There is no way, if you don't have a trust in your religion, how could anyone trust it? If you are not proud of your religion, how anyone in the world would be proud of it? I'm sorry to take that time, but I feel I'm hurt. Now? He said, give us some time, so I'm just going
to... Jazakallah khairan. Yes, you are mentioning some right points, okay? What you are mentioning, you have mentioned right points, okay? And nobody can argue with the points that you are mentioning, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish the people who did not receive the message. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will not... Whoever, so what is the need of the messengers? Whoever is deserving to be in the hellfire will be thrown in the hellfire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not throw anybody in the hellfire but a person who deserved, you see, to be in the hellfire. However, whatever you have mentioned is included in what Brother Jamal has mentioned, that we need to differentiate between how we treat them in this life and their judgment in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not throw, yani all the ayah, the meaning of the ayah that you said is that they will not be thrown in the hellfire if they are ignorant about the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is the judge of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to differentiate between how we treat them in this life and how, you see, they will be treated in the hereafter. We treat them in this life as kuffar because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ الْمَرْيُ. How can we refute this ayah or not accept this ayah? You will accept this ayah, inshallah. And if you are saying that al-Nasara who say al-Masih ibn Maryam are not kuffar, this is direct contradiction of this. And if I tell you what is your evidence that they are not kuffar, you'll not be able to bring, you see, any evidence that they are not kuffar, okay, because all what you have mentioned is the understanding of one person who is required to bring an evidence for this understanding. Jazakallah khairan. I think now we can conclude.
Just a second, there is a brother here. You got a question, brother?
I thought this was like the speaking thing.
He was first. He raised his hand first. Jazakallah khairan. And I think that your question is going to be before the last. Your question is going to be the last, and then we'll conclude, inshallah.
Okay.
And the Mashaykh is going to be here, so you can spend the rest of the night, inshallah, with them. Jazakumullah. Is it going to be, inshallah, a question or a comment?
Well, actually, the brother asked the question. He said, if the kuffar are not, if they're not kuffar, then what are they? You know, either you're a Muslim or you're not a Muslim.
No.
You know, and you know, and this is a comment right here. You know, a lot of us brothers, we feel jaysh in the army.
Yeah.
You know, so we happen to be, you know, I guess you can say nose to nose with the kuffar.
No.
You know, and we kind of know what goes on as far as, you know, a lot of things that they're up to. And, you know, and it's mighty funny how the Muslims are scared to make a distinction between Islam and kufr. But these big mushrikun, I don't understand why you feel a mushrik is any better than a kafir, because it's all in the same category.
No.
If I'm mistaken and correct me, the shuyukh can correct me. But I think it's just a different classification of a disbeliever. Either you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or you disbelieve. Will you attend a janazah of a Nasar wa Yahud?
Jazakallah.
You know?
Good comment. Jazakallah. Sheikh Riyad, inshallah.
Just, I want to ask one thing, you know, if someone's wife is Christian, you know, how he's going to treat his wife?
طيب, Jazakallah. Could you pass the mic?
Assalamu alaikum.
Just a second, he's going to answer.
Oh, sorry. Well, assalamu alaikum anyway.
That's
what we need.
It's first of all, it's not recommended for a Muslim man to marry a Christian or a Jewish woman where the Muslims don't have control of the culture, according to all the madhahib. If he marries her, he is not permitted to pressure her to change her religion, and she's allowed to practice her religion, and he should try to treat her. I mean, he treats her, gives her the same rights that a Muslim wife would have, and he should invite her to Islam. There are some people, they marry Christian women and they just keep silent, or they don't practice, or they bend to her religion, or they let her raise the children as Christians or something like that. You know, that's not permissible. You should make it clear at the time of marriage that the children have to be raised as Muslims. Allahu a'lam.
So we'll take, inshallah. Okay, so the brother Martaz, inshallah, will add to it, and then we'll take the last question, inshallah.
Okay, also we need to understand what the wisdom behind allowing Muslim men to marry the women of the people of the book, and the prohibition that the Muslim women marry the men of the people of the book. We have to understand why, and the wisdom behind this, yani, ruling. And it is that when you marry, and when you are allowed to marry this Christian wife, you have also a mission and a goal, and that is to convert her to Islam, because you are the person who is in charge of this family, and you are the authority in the family, and it is, yani, this is, yani, part of, or some of the understanding of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed the men to marry of the women of the people of Kitab. So, to convert, inshallah, them to Islam. And you will not have any problem after that, inshallah.
JazakAllah khair. We'll take, inshallah, Allah in last.
Assalamu alaikum. Actually, my comment was just to say that we were focusing on these issues, and the actual meat of our discussion was unfortunately left out because we were just focusing on such trivial matters. Because now, like Sheikh Jamal said, I agree in a sense that it is important, because the whole crux of this discussion is based upon that premise, whether or not they are kafirs or not. But you see, the actual discussion was left out because we were just focusing on such trivial issues. And we live in a time where literally, not only people my age or people younger than me, our children, your children in the future, inshallah, are going to be brought up in a society which is absolutely, whether they're kafirs or not, is a different issue. But you can, one thing we can recognize and agree upon is that this entire society is completely foreign to Islam, completely in all of its manners and all that it teaches. So, I mean, yani, you know, when Shaitan works, he works in, you know, mysterious ways. But yani, he completely took us away from what we were actually here to talk about. And this is one of the, I would say, tragedies of our time, is that we focus on such trivial matters. And this is the same thing that the Jews fell in the trap of, is focusing on such trivial matters and forgetting the actual meat of why we were here and the reason of why coming together for this conference anyway. But anyway, inshallah, another thing I wanted to say was that some of the attitude that I was seeing, it's one thing for the brothers to hold their views, but it becomes our obligation is to either give them nasiha if they are wrong, but if they, and make dua if they are wrong, but not do ghiba, first of all, or snicker and laugh, because that is also considered a form of ghiba and backbiting, and we're slandering him or them. And so that's, inshallah, we need to keep that in mind, because then the whole spirit of brotherhood is lost. If we want to give them nasiha, that's up to us, but, you know, don't just laugh and make jokes and, you know, tell them to go back to Pakistan or whatever, because...
I think the whole purpose for the conference and the whole purpose for the discussion is to learn from one another.
Exactly.
And no one here assumed to be, you know, this spokesman of the truth.
Right. So it just turned into a boxing match and we were spectators.
Zakallah.
You versus, I mean, it was just really...
Zakallah.
It wasn't exactly amusing. But anyway, and so okay. My question... To conclude, since I have to ask a question, since the last guy up here, and they're going to kill me if I don't. But basically, my question is, a lot of times we have, actually it's twofold. One is that we have non-Muslims.
Two questions now.
Well, no, the same question, but two hypothetical situations, let's put it that way.
Let's make it quick.
You have non-Muslims who come into the religion, who take Shahada and become Muslim, and they suddenly want to get into the, you know, they want to start... growing the beards really long and want to, you know, basically is there my question is, should it be done in successive measures, or should everything just be thrust upon them if they're not ready for it? That's my one first question. And secondly, the same thing can be said of Muslims who are not practicing, yet they come into, you know, they start hanging out with the Muslim brothers and they begin to pray and things like that. Should it be done successively, gradually, tarbiyah, should it be manifested the way it was during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or should it just be thrust upon them? You know, that's my actual question, inshallah.
Just that question maybe to the Brother Riyad, and then Brother Martez would have anything on.
Depends on the person. There's the Bani Thaqif, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received their delegation, they said, all right, we're willing to make to accept Islam, but we don't want to make jihad or pay zakat. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, all right. And they said, and we don't want to make salat either. He said, no, you have to make salat. So, and then he said, inshallah, they will come to pay zakat and make jihad of their own free will, as...